for your love that causes and draws us to you, for the body of Christ. Lord, things are not what they look like. Things are glorious. We often look as though we're walking in defeat, but we're walking, Lord, in victory, because you have won the victory. Teach us your ways, Lord. Show us your paths. Work in our hearts and our lives, Lord, to purify our hearts, to cause our paths to be righteous, our example to be clean, our motives to be right, that our character be a witness to the grace of God. And we thank you, Lord, for your traveling mercies, for healing the sick. Lord, I pray that you will minister to Bob Norton. Father, that you will bring him comfort, Lord, and that you would give Bernice, Lord, the grace sufficient that we've sung of this morning. And we thank you, Lord, in every measure of your faithfulness for all that you are and all that you've done and all that you will do, because you've called us your family. We thank you in Jesus' name. And all the people said, Amen. Well, I'd hope we might finish Jeremiah today, and we might not, but who cares? That's it. Chapters 46 through 49. Let me say that tonight we will have Bible study at the Robinsons. If you desire to visit there or to be a part of that, you're welcome. And the sixth chapter of Romans. Now, we will not meet this class anymore until January the 9th. January the 9th. Ninth. Yeah. But you see, people just get involved with this, that, and the other, and the kids are out of school, and maybe everybody will come back real excited. Chapter 46 through 49, the word of the Lord to Jeremiah had been that destruction was coming to those nations who had destroyed Judah. You remember throughout Jeremiah, the nations had been called forth to be instruments of his threshing and his punishment to the nations of Israel and then to Judah because of their disobedience and their backslidden condition and their worship of idols. The nations are named in these chapters: Egypt, Philistia, Moab, Ammon, Edom, Damascus, Kedar, and Hazor. And chapter 50, he leaves the biggie till the last and deals with Babylon. Now, Babylon had been more of a scourge and a threat and a danger and a punishment to Judah than Egypt had been. I mean, Babylon is big time big. That was the greatest nation of that day. And they did some terrible things. Now, Babylon is a big word and it has big meanings. There are two New Testament chapters that deal with Babylon as the center of worldly glory and overthrow of spiritual Babylon. Revelation 17 and 18. Here, Jeremiah deals with the splendor and the ruin of literal Babylon, the nation that was. It is no more. The Bible says it will never be a nation again, and it's not a nation again. There's a little nation called Iraq over there that was the ancient site of Babylonia of years ago, but it's no nation among world powers. It's just there. You know, and of course, the Bible's always true. It says a nation that's not going to be a nation, it won't be a nation. A nation that's going to be a nation will be a nation. See, he has preserved the nation of Israel forever. Mm-hmm. Even the natural nation is a very prominent nation in world affairs. Mm-hmm. They don't love Jesus. They haven't come to the Lord. We don't know what may happen. There may be a big end time revival. God's not much, really, he's not any more interested in saving them than he is South America or any other place on the face of the earth. But the door is open. And he has preserved them as a token of his mercy and the truth of his word, because that is, it really is a wonderful, exciting nation, great in power, great in resources, great in stamina. But the nation, of course, looks to the army as a source of strength instead of to God. But you know, that could be changed in an instant, in the twink of an eye. So I believe in just letting God be God, let him handle all that, and let us not be getting into a lot of foolish conjecture that we don't know really what he's going to do. But when he says a nation will be a nation, it will be a nation. When he says a nation won't be a nation, it will not be a nation. And we never hear of any of these nations that are in this bunch that we've read there. Now, ancient Babylon was Shinar's capital. The capital, rather, was Shinar, the city of the plain, way back in Genesis 11 at the Tower of Babel. But here in Jeremiah 50, the same prophet who had prophesied the rise of Babylon is now prophesying the doom of Babylon. Once he had said, submit to Babylon, you remember? It said, submit yourself to Babylon so that you're not completely destroyed. Now he says to the remnant of Israel, you should flee from it and don't partake of her sins and of her judgment. The Lord mightily used Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, as a rod to chasten Judah because of her idolatry. Now, when Babylon lifts herself against Jehovah, she too must fall, never to rise again. Chapter 50, verse 1 declares the word, and verse 2 is the declaration. It says, tell it, don't hide it. There's no way it's not going to be done in secret. Her gods are captured, their name there, Bel, Marduk, those are Babylonian gods. They are comparable in meaning and in importance to Baal, Zeus, Jupiter, and all of those gods of all, even the Greek and Roman world. Medo-Persia would come against Babylon for utter destruction, but the remnant of Judah will come back and they'll be looking for the way to Zion. Isn't that interesting? They'll ask. In those days, at that time, the sons of Israel will come and Judah, and they are cold, weeping as they go, and it will be, now listen to this, and it will be the Lord their God they will seek. He's talking about the remnant that will survive. They will be seeking the Lord. The remnant seeks the Lord. Let me say that to you loud and clear. The remnant seeks the Lord.
Amen.
And they'll ask for the way to Zion, it says in verse 5, turning their faces toward Zion. They have come that day that they may join themselves to the Lord in an everlasting covenant that will not be destroyed. Now, the everlasting covenant is the same one that's in Jeremiah 31. He talks about this is the covenant that I will make with you in the last days, saith the Lord, not as I made with them in the earlier days, but in the last days I'll make a covenant with you. And in verse chapter 32, of Jeremiah. Let me just read it to you very quickly. Chapter 32 and verse 40, the scripture says there, and I will make an everlasting covenant with them. And that he's talking about that remnant. He said it in the verse before that in chapter 32. He says in verse 37, I'll gather them out of all the lands to which I've driven them in my anger, in my wrath, in my indignation. I'll bring them back to this place and I'll make them dwell in safety. Now he's talking about the remnant. He's saying it's happened in the days of Ezra. See, the Bible's not put together in chronological order. They did go back and they did have themselves a time and they did shout and they did rebuild and they did read the word, just like the remnant did. See, when we came back to the Lord out of whatever, the word of God was, I'm telling you, I'm consumed with it.
Yeah.
You know, you get aggravated with all the periphery and outside stuff. And
amen.
You know, you just get aggravated. I do. And when I get aggravated, sometimes I think, well, you know, self, you must be backslidden. And you get to worrying, you know, that you don't, because you don't feel good about a lot of stuff that you have to do. I'm talking about in church work. I'm not talking about out in the world, you know, write that off. But then when I get to looking at this word, the Lord assures my heart that I'm not backslidden. It's Him and His word that counts, you see. It's the truth that we seek after. And here He says, I'll bring them back and I'll make them dwell. They'll be my people. I'll be their God. I'll give them one heart and one way. And I thought about the remnant. That they may fear me always for their own good and the good of their children after them. And then he says, I'll make an everlasting covenant with them. And Jesus said, this is the blood of the new covenant. Are you hearing me? The prophet saw this everlasting covenant. And that was the last covenant that need ever be made. That I'll not turn away from them to do them good. I'll put the fear of me in their hearts so that they will not turn away from me. And oh, it's just the rest of it's just real good. But let's get back to chapter 50. But they see where Jeremiah is giving these wonderful prophecies of what's going to happen in the end times. And it started when Jesus came for us, and it started in the days of the restoration, the days of Ezra and Nehemiah for them. Now, verse 6, the shepherds that led them astray included all their leaders, the kings, the priests, and the prophets. And I want to tell you something, friends. If the leadership goes astray, the followership doesn't have any better sense. That's right. You're just going to naturally do what your leaders do. You're supposed to obey leadership. Even Paul said in the New Testament that you have to obey those that have the rule over you so far as your physical obedience is concerned. But if a nation can never rise above its leadership, and a church will never rise above its leadership. I mean, that's just the way it is. A school will never rise above its principal. An office will never rise above its president. It just can't do it. Because that's why you have leadership. And these people, the prophets, the priests, and the kings, were involved in the apostasy and even encouraged the Baal worship in the hills. That Jeremiah talked about it way back in the early chapters, chapter 2 and chapter 3. And they forgot their own fold. They forgot their own responsibility. That's heavy, isn't it? Their own shepherds. And Ezekiel talks a lot about it, too. One day we'll get to Ezekiel. Mm-hmm. Who's coming to Ezekiel?
Come on.
Chapter 7 describes the barebackslidness and the mistreatment by the adversaries who declared they weren't guilty because Judah was guilty. Verse 7, all who came upon them have devoured them, and their adversaries have said, we're not guilty. Inasmuch as they've sinned against the Lord, who is his habitation, the habitation of righteousness, even the Lord, the hope of their fathers, to wander away from the midst of Babylon and go from the land of Chaldea and be like male goats at the head of the flock. I'm going to put up and arouse, bring up against Babylon a horde of nations who will draw up their battle lines against her, for there she'll be taken captives and so forth and so on. And Chaldea, verse 10, and that's another way of saying Babylon, will become plunder. All who plunder her will have enough, says the Lord. Isn't that something? The word of the Lord is magnificent there. Verses 11 and 12, the reason for the desolation of this once glorious city, as a summary here, of the destruction that will come upon her. One had to believe the word of God, see, to believe such. If it was, they said, that's ridiculous. This great big old city. They had great high walls, and behind the walls had plowed fields. They even walled up their crops. The Hanging Gardens of Babylon was one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. The palace and the lifestyle, everything there was so marvelous. Who could see it destroyed? Only God could do it, and only those who believed the word of God could make any rhyme or reason out of it. It sounded completely, totally impossible and preposterous that such a nation would be destroyed. We can't even describe the splendor of Babylon. You know, we can't even figure it, even think about it. But regardless of how foolish it might seem to those who wouldn't believe it, Babylon is doomed. Isaiah 47 says it became like a desert. Verse 13 describes the desolation. Verse 14 through 16 is the battle cry, called forth to destroy, as Babylon had done to other nations. Now it would be done unto her because God is in charge. Verse 14 through 16 has the cutting off, the tearing down, the breaking apart, the destruction. Verse 17, 18, 19, 20, once again, Jeremiah turns from talking to Babylon. Yeah, we're going to take an offering. Somebody wave a check. It's in the office, I guess.
How about this?
Yeah, pass your hands. Oh, I must have left I left it in the office, I guess, when I turned in the other money. But be sure and leave it. Well, what we gonna
do? I'm gonna go get the bag.
Yeah, go get anything, bucket or anything. he once again, he's been talking, addressing himself the word of the Lord concerning Babylon. Once again, he turns to the people of God to declare God's unfolding promises. They have sinned, and they've been scattered, but they will return. Verse 17 says, Israel is a scattered flock. The lions have driven them away. Now, not literal lions, but forces of fierce opposition. The first one was the king of Assyria. The last one is Nebuchadnezzar. The northern kingdom fell captive to the Assyria, and then the southern kingdom to Nebuchadnezzar. I'm going to punish the king of Babylon, he says, just as I punished the king of Assyria. And I'll bring back Israel to his pasture. Isn't that sweet? And he'll graze on Carmel and Bashan, and his desire will be satisfied in the hill country of Ephraim and Gilead. In those days, search will be made for the iniquity of Israel, but there will be none, for the sins of Judah, they will not be found. for I shall pardon. Now, I want you to hear this. Somebody needs to get excited about this. I shall pardon those whom I leave as a remnant. I shall pardon those that I leave as a remnant. He's going to feed them in the hill pastures and pardon them of their sins. Verse 20 is heavily messianic. See, in those days refers to the last days, because until Jesus came, sin was covered, but it was not canceled. That was covered, but there really was no pardoning. All of the covering of Israel's and Judah's sin under the old covenant was a token. See, by faith in a coming pardon, they were saved. But he said, when I will pardon them, he's talking about the work of the Messiah. I wanted to compare this to Isaiah 43, verse 25. Isaiah 43 and verse 25 says, oh, glory to God, I might have a fit here in a minute. That verse says, and I, even I, this is the voice of the Lord, am the one who wipes out your transgression. For my own sake, and I will not remember your sins. And Jeremiah 31, 34 says that, you know. Remember that, Jeremiah 31? Everybody remembers chapter 31 of Jeremiah, but verse 34 there says, they shall not teach again each neighbor, man his neighbor, for they shall know me, the least of them. I will forgive their iniquity and their sin I will remember no more.
Hallelujah.
So this is messianic. This is yet future. And then you know what Micah says, don't you? He put them in the depth of the sea and put up a no fishing sign. Micah chapter 7 and verse 19 says, oh, Lord. When you study the Bible, Micah 7, verse 19. Let's look at 18. Who cares if you don't get through? Look at verse 18 of Micah 7. Who is a God like thee? I want you to listen to Micah 7. Isn't this wonderful? That's how I know I'm not backslid. I just got goosebumps. Whew! You're not saved on goosebumps, but I want to tell you when the word thrilled you. You got something going.
Yeah.
You may not be able to keep up with everything else, but you're going. Who is a God like thee who pardons iniquity and passes over the rebellious act of the remnant of his possession? See, the remnant's not perfect, just forgiven. He will not retain his anger forever because he delights in unchanging love. He will again have compassion on us. He will tread our iniquities underfoot. Yes, that will cast all their sins into the depths of the sea. And if he's got them in the depths of the sea, see, we need to let them stay there. You see, we don't have to remember the evils of tomorrow. Did you know that? See, that's what's so tiresome and grievous about so many testimonies. Everybody gets up and magnifies the drug culture and all it had on them. And, oh, I was in it. And this is... Well, I'm going to tell you something, friends. Don't talk about what has been. Talk about what now is. You see, because I'm telling you, a lot of times you can really get yourself in trouble if you go back and pull up all that stuff. You mean, if you get up at a meeting and to give a testimony, well, everybody's going to know you were in something. Really? Really? And don't magnify it, because God wants us to... This is the day of salvation. See, he's forgotten all that mess. You see, and there's really not any growth in hearing testimony after testimony after testimony after testimony. Because I'll tell you what, sometimes we get disillusioned because we expect God to do it for us like he did it for this fellow here, see? Conrad. And he's not going to work in me like he worked in Conrad. You see? He's not going to... Yeah, he's forgotten it. You forget it. It's a new day.
I'm a new creation.
You are a new creation. You better believe it. Now, verses 21 or 24 back in Jeremiah 50 describe the battle. And the last verse, chapter 24, I mean the last line of verse 24 I want to tell you something, friends. You need to mark this in your Bible. You could preach a sermon on this, but I won't. Verse 21 through 24 describes the battle. And the last line of verse 24 tells the reason. Mm-hmm. Because you have engaged in conflict with the Lord. Mm-hmm. So you cannot fight the Lord. That I set a snare, you were caught, O Babylon. Why, you yourself were not aware. You've been found and also seized because you have engaged with conflict with the Lord. You see, whenever a nation attacks God's people, they're attacking the Lord. Did you know that? See, if I stick a pin in your left side, I'm attacking the body of Christ. You ever stop to think about that? When someone hits us, they hit him. And when they came in conflict with God's people, well, they were insulting him. And stood, that's what covenant love is all about. That's a real good point. That's what covenant love is all about. And you see, when God cut covenant with Abraham, he became Abraham's friend, partner, covenant brother. And every one of Abraham's enemies were also God's enemies. And when Jesus died and shed the blood of the new covenant, we became covenant partners, and all of our enemies became his enemies. See, that's where the blood of the new covenant was shed. You don't dare attack God. Let me find my... 25. The Lord has opened his armory. How many of you know that he has an armory? He has weapons. He does not have to muster an army nor muster up a bunch of weapons. He's got an army and plenty of weapons. He has a host, an invisible host. When Walter Day was here and he went preach for us down in Geismar, he said the greatest revival that's being held in the world today is being held behind Chinese walls by the invisible host of the army of God. He'll be here next month. We'll preach him to death. Take him everywhere we go. He has a host of strength and power and has brought forth the weapons of his indignation. It's a work of the Lord of hosts. There's that glorious title. See, as Lord of hosts, he can summon them upon need. In the land of the Chaldeans, come to her from the furthest barn, open up her barns, pile her up like heaps, and utterly destroy her, and let nothing be left. He's talking about the judgment of God against Babylon. The vengeance is described, and I'm going to tell you, it is the same vengeance that is described in Revelation.
That's right.
Let me say this to you. I don't want to turn over there because for the sake of time, but Revelation 17 and 18 describes the destruction of Babylon. And it means it's not the nation of Babylon, but it is a spirit of Babylon. And it's in the churches. It's in the business world. It's in science. It's in every area of life. And the spirit of Babylon substitutes their own glory for the glory of God. See, it's a spirit of confusion, but God says in Revelation, the word says he will destroy, the power of his wrath will be loosed upon Babylon and calls her the harlot. And it's not the Catholic Church. Boy, get that out of your mind. I tell you, we've just gone to seed on ignorance. God is no more, he is no more against the Catholics than he is against the Baptists. I really believe that. You know, it's all a system, and we've all got our little old quirks and our little formulas and all that kind of stuff. But I thank and praise God that he hadn't called on me or you or anybody in the world to bring judgment on any group of people. That's not our business. See, God looks at the heart. And I know plenty of Catholics that have a far more godly life than I do, and I really figure I'm saved. And I figure if I am, they are. But anyway, I've heard so much about all that, and I don't want to hear any more of it. I go to a meeting, and they start that stuff, I'm just liable to get up and leave. Because I just don't believe we have any right to assess things to groups of people. It's not our business, friends. People are Catholics and Baptists and Methodists and whatever because they were born into it. And a lot of them stay and are, you know, it's just not our business. But anyway, Babylon, New Testament Babylon, will be judged and destroyed. I don't understand how. Nobody knows how, but that's what the word says. Verse 29 is more battle description. Repay her according. I want you to hear this now. Summon many against Babylon, all those who bend the bow, encamp against her on every side, let there be no escape. Now listen, pay her according to her work. According to all that she has done, so do to her, for she has become arrogant against the Lord. Your Bible say that?
Yeah.
Against the Holy One of Israel. Therefore, because of her arrogance, and made a savior out of Hitler. And they thought they could not be destroyed. It's the same spirit. Babylon thought, you know, with this army and this nation and this splendor and this king and this lifestyle and these beautiful buildings and all this culture, we cannot be destroyed. But you see, if you are arrogant, prideful toward the Holy One of Israel, his destruction is no great thing. He just does it.
Mm-hmm.
His armory is full. Verse 30, 31, and 32 talk about the getting even. You see, God is, vengeance is mine, says the Lord. That's the New Testament. He'll repay. See, we don't ever have to worry about getting even with anybody. Do you ever notice that? We don't pay. That's what the Bible says in Paul's Epistle to the Romans, I believe it is. He says, don't repay evil for evil, for vengeance belongs to the Lord. See, that clears us and allows our hearts to be always at peace. Verse 30, 31, the getting even. Oh, they'll be, I am against you, O arrogant one, declares the Lord of hosts. Your day has come. The time has come that I will punish you. And I'll shatter you, the shepherd and the flock, and with you I'll shatter the farmer and his team, and governors and prefects. That is, every class of people. There'll be nobody that will not be a target of God's wrath and his anger. I'll repay Babylon and the inhabitants of Chaldea for all the evil they've done in Zion before your eyes. See, he made them do it and then turn around and whip them for doing it.
Yeah.
I'm against you, O destroying mountain. I'll stretch out my hand against you, roll you down from the crags, and make you like a burned out mountain. And they'll not take from you even a stone for a corner nor for foundations, but you will be desolate forever.
Mm-hmm.
Lift up a my God, I've turned two pages. That's just it fits there just as good as one. There. It's the same thing. Same thing. Yeah, I'm sorry. It's the same thing. Yeah, it's okay. Verse 32, it does. It was all right. Verse 32, the arrogant one will stumble and fall and be no one to raise him up, and I'll set fire to his cities. Well, that's what he was saying, isn't it? And it will devour all his environs, or that is, all the whole environment. Thus says the Lord of hosts. Don't you love that? The Lord of hosts. I've forgotten how many times it's in the Bible now. How many? 272?
Or 263.
But this is what the Lord of hosts says. The sons of Israel are oppressed, the sons of Judah, and all who take them captive will have held them fast. They refused to let them go. Now, that's what he says. I love this. Their Redeemer is strong. The Lord of hosts is his name. He will vigorously plead their case, so that he may bring rest to the earth, but turmoil to the inhabitants of Babylon. You know that word rest is wonderful. We need to do the whole weekend on rest. Rest. Psalm 132 says, this is my rest.
Mm-hmm.
Here will I dwell. I have desired it for my place to live, my habitation. And he's talking about the same rest. He is talking about, of course, they will have rest when they come back from Babylon and establish themselves in their land and rebuild the walls of Jerusalem and rebuild the temple. There will be a time that they will enjoy celebrating the Lord. But the rest, the ultimate rest he's talking about, is when Jesus said, come unto me, all ye labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest.
Mm-hmm.
And then Hebrews says, you know, if Joshua had given them rest, there wouldn't be a mention of another rest that would come later.
Mm-hmm.
But the rest is the presence of the Lord and the peace of God. Verse 35, he talks about the sword and against the people and the officials and the wise men. There won't be anybody that will escape it. the called ins, the people of Babylon, the officials, the priests, the mighty men, the horses, the chariots, the foreigners, and the treasures, all of it will belong to the Lord, and he's not obligated to save any of it. In verse 38, a drought upon our waters, they'll be dried up. Babylon, they channeled out the Cyrus, channeled out the river there, and put drug trenches and channels in it so that the whole thing just drained out. But see, Jeremiah was seeing this in prophetic language. Now, the reason why this is going to happen is the second line of verse 38, for it is a land of idols. And they are mad over fearsome idols. Remember what John says, old John, 1 John, the very last verse of 1 John says, little children, keep yourself free from idols. I was had the TV on yesterday, very recently. I went looking at the weather forecast, and I don't even remember where it was, but oh, it was bitter cold. It was just snowing, and people were just bundled up like crazy. And it says, but the weather didn't stop the ball game. And I'm not against ball games, but I want to tell you something, friends. The weather will keep us out of church.
Unbelievable.
The weather will keep us out of class. That's right. Now, that doesn't mean, you see, that if it's ice on the roads and you don't go, that's good sense. That's good sense. But if every little excuse, see, says, well, I just can't get out. But if you could get to the ball game. See, I wouldn't go anywhere on icy roads if I knew that, and you wouldn't either. You had your head on half right. But it doesn't take ice, it just takes a little chill to keep us out of church. Do you understand? I'm not talking about as a nation. I'm not talking about you or me or anybody's little fellowship. But we let everything as a nation keep us from serving God. And the land is filled with idolatry. And I have to tell you what James said, James Robinson said, anything that you're more excited about than you are about Jesus, that thing has already become an idol in your heart and in your life. But mistake not the cause for all of this destruction, first on Israel, then on Judah, and then on all of these nations. The bottom line of the whole thing was idolatry. And America, you see, and the average Christian doesn't know what idolatry is. They think it's something you sit on a shelf and worship, like a Buddha, or something. That is not idolatry. Anything that first place in your life has already become an idol in your heart. I mean, that's just simple. Whatever you are most gung-ho after, that's your idol. And America is full of idolatry. Affluence, greed, success, prosperity, and that junk has gotten into the church, they said, well, we were talking about Dr. Up's daughter. Well, I've gotten where I'm not too much to get out too far at night by myself. There's just a spirit of wisdom that says, now, after all, be sensible. And there's some that say, well, now, if you're a Christian, there's nothing going to happen to you.
Oh,
Dr. Up's daughter, who was killed with that piece of concrete, was one of the finest women this town ever knew.
Yeah.
And of course, it's just, we still understand all those things. Well, let me go on. Verse 39 says, the desert creatures will live along there with the jackals, the ostriches, and it'll never again be inhabited. It will not be inhabited from generation to generation. As when God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah with its neighbors, declares the Lord, no man will live there, nor any son of man reside in it. And there is no such place as Sodom and Gomorrah today. Those towns are at the bottom of the salt sea. There's a sign there that points to where they were. A people coming from the north and a great nation will be aroused from the remote parts of the earth. Now, people from the north and nations coming in is a figure of speech. I mean, that refers to the conquering enemy. They'll seize their bow and their javelin as cruel. They're cruel and have no mercy. Their voice is like the sea, and they ride on horses, marshal like a man for the battle against you, O daughter of Babylon. Then verse 43, the word of the Lord to Jeremiah was, the word, the Lord, the king of Babylon has heard this report about them, and his hands hang limp. Distress has gripped him, agony like a woman in childbirth. I would think so. If he was scared, he ought to be scared spitless. That's right. I mean, he absolutely has heard the truth, and he is scared. And verse 44 through 46 read almost exactly like chapters 49, verse 19 and 21. And it's like the prophecy against Edom. It's almost exactly like that. And it says, destruction. Behold, one will come up like a lion from the thicket of the Jordan. And an instant I'll make them run from it. And whoever is chosen I shall appoint over it. For who is like unto me? Oh, glory. Listen, you hear that? Listen, friends, God's word has gone forth from the prophet of God. It's been a hard, cruel word of destruction. But he says that he will send up one like a lion from the thicket of Jordan, a well-watered area, and he will devour. And then he says, who can take me to court? Who can take me to court? What shepherd can stand before me? See, the leaders were all called shepherds. What shepherd can stand? And because of that great might and power and strength, he says, therefore, hear the plan of the Lord, which he has proposed against Babylon and his purposes against the land of the Chaldeans. Surely they will drag them, even the little ones of the flock, and he'll make their pasture desolate. And at the shout, Babylon has been seized, the earth is shaken, and an outcry is heard among the nations. Chapter 21 continues. Verse 5 is an announcement that neither Israel or Judah will be forsaken. Let's listen to it. For neither has Israel nor Judah have been forsaken by his God, the Lord of hosts, although their land is full of guilt before the Holy One of Israel. See, God's mercy is so wonderful. And in this remnant that he has saved, he will never forsake. See, Jesus said that at the very last words that he uttered, he said, go into the uttermost parts of the world and preach the gospel, and those that believe and are baptized shall be saved, and those that believe not shall be damned. And he said, and lo, I am with you
always.
Even to the end of the age. Then the 12th chapter of Hebrews says that we should be satisfied with what we have and not always be grappling after things that we don't have and things that we don't need, because he says the greatest thing that we can have is the truth that the Old Testament says, I am with you, I will never forsake you.
Mm-hmm.
And this is the believing remnant that he's going to always be with. Now, verse 6 reads like Revelation 14, and we might need, I think it's Revelation 14, let me find it, where it says, flee from her. Revelation 14, and I believe it's verse 8. Well, verse 8's good, and then 18, verse 3. But the one I'm looking for is the one that says, come out from amongst her. 18:4, yeah. Revelation chapter 14 and verse 8 says, and he's talking about this awful Babylon system. Another angel, a second one, and I don't want to think about the angels, followed, saying, fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great, she who has made all the nations drink of the wine of the passion of her immorality. And Revelation 18:3-4 says, for the nations have drunk of the wine of the passion of her immorality, and the kings of the earth have committed acts of immorality with her. Now, that's not a woman, that's a system.
Mm-hmm.
You understand?
Mm-hmm.
And the merchants of the earth have become rich by the wealth of her sensuality. I was wondering, have you ever wondered or thought, and this, you know, I don't mean to say this to be derogatory at all, but have you ever wondered about the unusual amount of emphasis the world places on merchandising?
Yeah.
And I'm not just talking about clothing now, but cars,
mm-hmm.
furniture, appliances, beverages. Have you ever noticed?
It's the degree program in most schools now, merchandising.
Well, and And it's not dishonorable in itself, you see, because that is a good enterprise. Bartering, you know what bartering is? You have something besides money that you trade. Is as old as civilization. Because everybody, since the fall, has to have clothing. I heard John Green say, you just leave it to John. He'll say something you ain't ever heard anybody else say before. But he said even the clothing that you have on your back now is a testimony to your sin. Well, they were clothed with the glory of God before they sinned, and when they sinned, they realized they were naked. Mm-hmm. They went and hid themselves. So we wear clothes because we're naked. But always, see, people have had to have food, clothing, and shelter. You understand? And we've always bartered and traded and bought and exchanged for the things we have to have. And there's nothing wrong with that. There's nothing wrong in learning merchandise. There's nothing wrong with honest profit. God intends it. God has blessed the capitalist nations of the world. God is not in communism, see. They put on a big front, you know, share and share alike, and we're going to all have the same thing, but that's garbage. You can't believe it. They're ruthless, cruel, godless culture. But nonetheless, the cutthroat. You see, there are people that will make employees work the longest hours without any fault. The employees got to get that dollar.
That's right.
You know, somebody asked John D. Rockefeller, said, how much is enough? He said, a dollar more.
Right.
He said that it's a greed that gets in merchandising. And that is largely a part of the system of Babylon. And 18:4 says, and then I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out from her, my people, that you may not participate in her sins, that you may not receive of her plagues, for her sins have piled as high as heaven, and God has required her iniquities. Now, this is spiritual Babylon he's talking about, but the same thing Moses said over here in verse 6 of chapter 51, where he says, flee from the midst of Babylon, and each of you save his life. Don't be destroyed in her punishment. For this is the Lord's time of vengeance, and he is going to pay recompense to her. That's just the way he is. She'd been, verse 7 says, Babylon has been a golden cup in the hands of the Lord. And you know, we read in Revelation that the cup of wrath, you see, all the nations of the earth have been made to drink from the cup or the wine of her fornication and adultery and immorality. You know, we don't have any idea what all did go on in all those cultic things, but it was worse than we could imagine. Her wine, and that's not literal, has intoxicated the whole earth. The nations have drunk of her wine, therefore the nations are going mad. Do you ever sometimes wonder if we're not going mad? Just over what, you know, we were talking about, this greed, this get more, outdo, be first, sell the most, meet your quota. See, big business concerns, and I could name you two of them, and you've been there, you might go there this afternoon, I don't know. But they will get their employees together, and they will say, we will not tolerate a decrease in sales volume. We will not tolerate it. You have got to get more. Well, who cares whether you sell more? If your motive is not greed. Are you hearing what I'm saying?
Mm-hmm. That's right.
Now, that is a Babylon spirit. And they're making a difference whose name it's hidden behind.
Mm-hmm.
That is a Babylon spirit. Get it.
Mm-hmm. That's right. Isn't that terrible?
Get it. And you cannot do less and produce less, or you cannot stay here. Well, most of us have had to work for a living, see, and you say, well, you just get under such a stress and such a pressure. That is Babylon spirit. Y'all look like you're surprised. Doesn't that make sense?
Yeah.
See, at the bottom line of idolatry is greed. Let me find it. So it is. Look at, let me find it first. I think it's Colossians chapter 3. Well, yeah, okay, Colossians chapter 3. This fits good right here. This has our name on it. Heck with Babylon. That's over and done with. It's all the same, though. It's what God's going to do to greed. Colossians chapter 3. We just read the first 5 verses quickly. I'm going to read quick, you follow quick. If you've been raised up with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on the things that are on the earth, for you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Therefore, there it is, because this is true, you consider your members of your body dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed, which amounts to idolatry. Does everybody's Bible say that? See, because some of you thought I was off base. I want to tell you something, friends. Greed is idolatry.
Mine says ruthless greed.
Ruthless greed. Well, that's worse greed. That's greedy greed. For it is on account of these things that the wrath of God will come.
Amen.
And he says that in them you once walked when you lived in them. You put aside all malice, anger, wrath, malice, slander, and abusive speech, and don't lie, and put on your new self. Hallelujah for the new self.
Yes, Lord.
God ain't through with us. Aren't you glad?
Yes.
He is still working with us. How many of you understand the Babylon spirit?
Yes.
And you see, it's in the Old Testament as the seedbed, the nest of idolatry. And it has to do with wealth, merchandising, splendor, achievement, roads, treasures, success, prosperity. See, we cannot afford to make gods out of those things because Jesus has promised to meet our needs. He says, the Father knows what you have need of before you ask Him. The psalmist said, I've never seen the righteous forsaken nor seed begging bread. Great is His faithfulness. All I have needed, Thy hand has provided. See, now that's real success. That's real prosperity. Well, we should be down about, we applied to verse 9. We applied healing to Babylon. See, they knew the word. They'd heard the word of the Lord. Jeremiah had preached and it wasn't done in a corner. But she would not be healed. Forsake her and let us go to his own country, for her judgment has reached the heaven and towers to the very sky. The Lord has brought about our vindication. Come and let us recount in Zion the work of the Lord our God. Then verse 11 through. I'm not through with that. Now, the work of the Lord, that would be a good preaching text. The work of the Lord is to be declared in Zion.
Mm.
See, that's an Old Testament figure of preaching the gospel. Tell of the work of the Lord. In modern Babylon, besides merchandising and greed, there is dead denominationalism. Denying truth.
Amen.
Quenching the spirit. Rejecting Christ as Savior and Lord. Rejecting the Word of God as truth.
Amen.
See, and you can almost spit from here to a church that would tell you there's nothing to all of that. That Old Testament is just a figment of somebody's imagination. I know one of the kids, we all got into the baptism in the Holy Spirit 28 years ago. And these young men that are in their mid-40s were 15. And, I mean, man, they got a hold of that thing. And it was just too wonderful for words. They never had, you know, they hadn't had the thirst like we had. But, boy. So one of them decides he'd go off to a college that our denomination sponsored not too many miles away. And the first thing they told him was that the crossing of the Israelites at the Red Sea was no big miracle. It was just a shallow place in the sea.
Oh, yeah.
That's right. And that all of that was myths and types. I'm talking about a Bible-owned, Bible-centered denominational college. And, of course, he reasoned that, if it was shallow, it was deep enough to drown Pharaoh's army. Okay. If it was that silly truth. You see, now, that is also Babylon.
Mm-hmm.
See, the believing remnant is called to forsake all of that.
Mm-hmm.
And I want to tell you this, truth will never make you popular.
Amen.
truth won't always have a big following. Truth won't always be accepted in polite society of church, polite circles of society or church.
Amen.
Many times, you see, Jeremiah proves that. Many times, truth almost walks alone. And the big mass, even in the charismatic movement, you know, when they see the charismatics, thought, well, brother, we've got it all. We don't need nothing. You remember that mentality. And I used to couldn't understand why everybody didn't go to the church that I was going to, because there we were having more fun than, the, you know, well, accidentally than the devil had on purpose. I mean, we were. But I want to tell you something. If you don't agree with what they think is truth and you see something new, you just well get out, because they'll throw you out. I'm talking about charismatic churches where the love of God is supposed to flow so freely. I want to tell you something, friends. Real Christianity flows together if Jesus is Lord over our lives. And the healthiest situation that you will ever have, now the healthiest, I want to tell you this is healthy, is to have Christians who are thinkers and who can turn this word and see other reflections of God's workings in men instead of rubber stamping everything that somebody else says.
Amen.
See, we'd have never had this Bible if we hadn't had men who could think diversely. Jesus is Lord, period. Born of a virgin. Blood cancels sin. I mean, the truth is the truth. But my, there's so much more to be seen. Understand?
Mm-hmm.
So truth won't always just make you up front popular with a lot of invitations and well received. We equate that with success. But Jeremiah is as successful a man of God as ever walked in shoes, if he wore shoes or sandals. Let me say that to you again. Jeremiah was as successful a servant of God as ever lived. This book proves it. You know what success as a servant of God involves? Obedience.
Amen.
Carrying out whatsoever He sets in your life to do. And not compromising. See, he could have compromised and stayed popular. The remnant is called to forsake all that kind of stuff. Like the remnant of Judah and Israel, we'd be asking the way to Zion. Show us where Zion is. See, it's useless to try to purify something that cannot be purified.
Mm.
And cannot change it. When evil can't be purged out, then we have to be taken away. You have to purge yourself out from it. Let me read to you what Timothy says about just such as that. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Verse 15, be diligent to present yourself. Now, this has got our name on it. Be diligent to present yourselves approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, handling accurately the word of God. But avoid worldly and empty chatter, for it leads to further ungodliness. And their talk will spread like gangrene among them, like are Hymenaeus and Philetus, men who have gone astray from the truth, saying that the resurrection has already taken place, and thus they upset the faith of some. Well, you can find religious bodies, Christian bodies today that will tell you that.
Mm-hmm.
There's one group that says, you know, it all happened in A.D. 70. It didn't all happen in A.D. 70. It all happened in A.D. 70 was God judged that religious system and destroyed it. It had nothing to do with our resurrection.
Mm.
And some said the Lord came again in A.D. 70. No, He didn't. He sent His wrath. But if a person has enough, how many of you ever heard that?
Mm-hmm.
If a person has enough charisma and has enough effectiveness, which is charisma, I guess, you put them in the right place at the right time and a big following.
Mm-hmm.
And as Paul said to Timothy, will upset the faith of some.
Mm-hmm.
I tell you, the remnant's got to stay with the truth.
Yes.
But the next verse is just too good. Somebody better shout, but I'm sure he'll call you backslidden if you don't shout when you read this. Nevertheless, now Paul is saying, regardless of what any false teacher says about anything, nevertheless, The firm foundation of God stands, having this seal. The Lord knows them that are His.
Yes.
And let everyone who names the name of the Lord abstain from wickedness. And I believe Paul lumps this false teaching. See, it's all wickedness. I don't think it makes any distinction. You'll stay away from all wickedness, all forms of wickedness. Now, let's just look at the next two or three verses. So good. Now, in a large house, there are not only gold and silver vessels, but vessels of wood and earthenware. There's some vessels there for honor and some for dishonor. Are you hearing me?
Mm-hmm.
Therefore, don't you love it? 20,237 times. I bet y'all never will forget that, will you? When I've gone on to be with glory, you all in glory, y'all will live that live after that. I remember that old sister hollering about therefore. It means because something is true, then something will result. Because this is true, if a man cleanses himself from these things, he'll be a vessel of honor, sanctified, useful to the master, prepared for every good work. See, those that belong to the Lord. And, I want to look at chapter 3 of 2 Timothy, one verse. Chapter 3, one verse. Mm-hmm. Well, it's really verse 1 through 5. Realize that in the last days, difficult times will come. Now, that is not starting last year or 20 years ago. Or this Sunday. See, a lot of preachers, they preach that like that's just last day starts today. And especially those that are saying predicting the Lord's going to come at a certain time. Well, you know, would God that He would. The sooner the better. When His work is accomplished. But the last days have been with us a long time. They started when Jesus came. And even in those last days, when John wrote his little epistles, the churches had been infiltrated by men of philosophy,
mm-hmm.
treachery, legalism, Judaism. The church was full of all kinds of error, even in John's day before the church was 100 years old.
Mm-hmm.
The difficult times will come. Now listen to this. Men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents. Did you ever see anything like that in today's culture? Well, you see them in the store shopping. I want to kill them. I'm telling you, Lord God, if they belong to me, I'd get a hold of them right now. Every year it gets worse at Christmas time. If you'll watch, it gets more rebellion among children in department stores, and they're just everywhere handling everything and not paying any more attention to a parent than anything. Everywhere. Stores, everywhere. Used to come into schools and act like that. As soon as their mama left, we got with the act. You know, they want to be disciplined.
Yes, they do.
They respect you. As long as you're fair with them and you love them, they will respond.
That's
a security. It really is. Well, how do we get into that? Hater, brutal. Think of the brutality that's in the world. Has been. Think of it. See, it didn't start whenever all these hatchet murders and all that stuff. It didn't start then and all these mailbox bombs. Isn't that ridiculous? But it didn't start then. It started in the last days, and it reached one of its climaxes in the days that Peter wrote his epistle, because Nero would set fire to Christians and set them through his gardens as human torches. You know, the days wax worse and worse, but I'll tell you, friends, and it hasn't been in our generation. Here it is, treacherous. Conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, holding to a form of godliness, denying the power. And he says, avoid such men. That, now, we're talking to about instructions for the remnant. Verses 11 through 13, more destruction. Verse 14 is the source of the destruction. The Lord of hosts has sworn by himself, surely I'll fill you with a population like locusts, and you cry out with shouts of victory over you. That is the destruction. Regardless of what they've had, of what they could muster up or brag about, the Lord says, your end is at hand. Verse 15 and 16 contrast the stupidity of idols to the power of God. Oh, I love this. We have to stop and read this. It is He who made the heaven, made the earth by His power, who established the world by His wisdom, and by His understanding He stretched out the heavens. Sound like Job, doesn't it? When He utters His voice, there is a tumult of waters in the heavens. And he causes the clouds to ascend from the end of the earth, makes lightning for the rain, and brings forth the wind from its storehouses. Those are statements of the power of God. I want you to notice what verse 17 says. All mankind is stupid, devoid of knowledge. Every goldsmith is put to shame by his idols, for his molten images are deceitful. There's no breath in them. They're worthless, a work of mockery. In time, their punishment, they'll perish. Listen to verse 19, the portion of Jacob. Don't you love the different things God has for his people? The portion of Jacob is not like these, for the maker of all is he, and of the tribe of his inheritance, the Lord of hosts is his name. Do you know the Lord is our inheritance?
That's right.
That's right. Psalm 16, verse 5 says, Psalm 73, verse 26, Psalm 119, verse 57, Psalm 142, verse 5, all those says, the Lord is my portion. Wouldn't that a good confession?
Amen.
The Lord is our portion. The Lord is our portion. With Jacob, Israel, called of God, the people of God, the Lord and his people will shatter and destroy all classes of people. Verse 21, the horse and the rider he'll cast into the sea. Well, he did. How many of you noticed, any of you think about the flood where it says back up here that he causes the clouds to ascend from the end of the... See, it never had rain until the day of the flood. When God spoke for rain, for water, it came from above and you broke up the great fountains of the deep and it came from there. You know why? God spoke. He just shook the earth and the flood came. And you know what he was, he is. And what he has done, he can do again. And the reason why the nation is so insensitive to the things of God, and especially the American nation, is because we have been here year after year after year after year, and we have not seen God manifest his power like that. But that does not mean he won't do it. And it certainly does not mean that he can't do it. You see, we don't understand earthquakes and all that kind of stuff, but we know that the devil, let me say this to you, gang. I offended a gal, you know, and she just quit coming. Well, I'm not going to change my theology for what I know to be truth to accommodate anybody's foolishness. The devil does not have power over God to shake the earth or split the rocks or nothing. If he did, your house would have fallen in a hole this morning when you got dressed to come here, because God hates the church. And he hates the word of God. Satan hates the church and hates the word of God. Don't listen, friends, don't glorify Satan. Greater is he that's in the church than he that's in the world. Well, you don't look very happy. Well, the greater one lives in the church. Well, let me get on here. Oh, everybody's just so curious, you wouldn't know if I told you. He says, I'll shatter the chariot and its rider, the man and the woman, old and young, young man and virgin. There won't be anybody beyond God's reach of destruction. And with you I will shatter the shepherd and his flock, the farmer and his team, governors, prefects, and I'll repay Babylon for all the evil that they've done to Zion. Isn't this strange, strange ways God has of doing things? See, he called them forth to punish Judah. Now he's punishing them for punishing Judah. The ways of God are strange, aren't they? I'm against you, who destroys the whole... I'll stretch out my hand against you, throw you down, and they'll not take even a stone for a corner. You'll be desperate. You can't hold anything. You won't be able to hold on to anything. Lift up a signal. Blow a trumpet. Consecrate the nation. Summon her against the king and against the march. Bring up the horses like locusts. Consecrate the nations, the kings, their governors, and every land of that. So the land quakes and rises for the purposes against Babylon, of God against Babylon, stand to make the land of Babylon a desolation without inhabitants. There's a lot of repetition here, isn't it? And verse, the mighty men of Babylon have quit falling, they've quit fighting, they stay in their strongholds, their strength is gone. They're like women, their dwelling places are set on fire, the bars of our gates are broken. Well, it means that they're like women. Women didn't get out and fight in those days. It means that, you know, they just have quit fighting, there's no more fight in them. One courier runs to meet another, and one messenger runs to meet another to tell the king of Babylon that his city has been captured. See, the word will go out all over the land, your city has been captured. The messengers will carry the message. The fords have been seized, and they've burned the marshes with fire, and the men are terrified. The Lord of hosts says, the daughter of Babylon is like a threshing floor. At the time it's stamped firm, yet in a little while the harvest will come for her. Now Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, has devoured me and crushed me. He set his vessel down like an empty vessel. Verse 34 through 35 describe the destruction. They get tiresome, don't they? 37 describes it. 38, 39, 40, 41, and on. Verse 40 through punishment, had all to do with punishments, objects of horror. And then verse 45 is what we read out of Revelation. It says, come forth from her midst, my people. And in the New American Standard cross, the sectional Bible has a cross reference to Revelation 18:4. And each of you is save yourselves from the fierce anger of the Lord. Verses 46 through 48, the land will be put to shame, and heaven and earth will rejoice. 49, Babylon will fall for the sake of Israel slain. Verse 50, if you've escaped, run, flee, and remember the Lord. See, Jesus said that when Jerusalem was destroyed in AD 70. So that's what Matthew, Luke 21, Mark 13, and Matthew, I believe it's chapter 27 or 25, when Jesus was talking to them, if you live in the mountain, don't go to the city. Don't go. Don't try to take anything. Don't slow down. But flee. But run. And I want to tell you something. You hear what I'm saying? If they had not fled Jerusalem, there'd be no church today, because almost the entire population of Jerusalem was wiped out in A.D. 70. Get you a copy of Josephus and read about the destruction of Jerusalem. But they fled because Jesus said to flee and preserve the faith. Jesus was told, he said, tribulation and destruction such has never been nor ever will be again. Moses in Deuteronomy 28 talked about a people from the north whose ensign was the eagle. They would swoop down in a language you don't understand. And he talked to them about it. He said the famine would be so rampant that they would even eat their own children. And Josephus records that that actually happened. So cruel were the Roman tormentors that they would take people, living people, as alive as you and I are this minute, and split their abdomen, put grains of corn on the inside of their bodies, and throw them out to wild beasts that they had starved, and these beasts would pounce upon them to get that corn or to get that flesh, and they would devour the inhabitants of Jerusalem. There's a lot to be said about the wrath of God, and modern Christianity doesn't want to hear it and doesn't believe it. But I want to tell you something, and this scares the socks off of most of us. God's judgment against sin does not depend on our agreeing with His word or His methods. Amen. I'm sorry that you can't doctor up the truth of the gospel. But you know, take heart, Fred. I tell you, it just thrills me when I read in Thessalonians, Paul wrote to the church at Thessalonica and said they'd got a good report, you know, and the report said how you had turned from idols to serve the living God and to wait for His Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, to descend from heaven, and has enabled us to escape the wrath that is to come. Now that's the church, you see. And it doesn't make any difference what it looks like if we can stay with the Lord. Then there's no wrath to be feared. You say, well, I might get killed. Well, it won't last very long. And you see, we'll be in the presence of the Lord. That's the way you escape the wrath. Well, the rest of this chapter, of chapter 51, is more of the same. Verse 57 says, the princes and their wise men drunk, the governors, prefects, and their mighty men, that they may sleep a perpetual sleep and not wake up, declares the Lord. The wall will be completely razed, the gates will be set on fire, the people work for nothing, and the nations become exhausted only for fire. This is the message which Jeremiah the prophet commanded Sarai, the son of Neriah, the grandson of Mishael, and he went with Zedekiah, the king of Judah, to Babylon in the fourth year of his reign. So Jeremiah wrote, now listen to verse 60. Jeremiah wrote in a single scroll all the calamity that would come upon Babylon. Now everything you and I have just skimmed over, all the calamity, he wrote it in a single scroll. These words which have been written concerning Babylon, he wrote them down. They came to him and he wrote them down, and they're preserved for us. You know why? As an example to us, as a warning to us. Mm-hmm. As soon as you come to Babylon, see that you read them all aloud. Listen to this. And say, thou, O Lord, hast promised concerning this place to cut it off, so that there will be nothing dwelling in it, man nor beast. It will be a perpetual desolation. And it will come about as soon as you finish reading this scroll that you will tie a stone to it and throw it into the middle of the Euphrates. And say, just this way shall Babylon sink down and not rise again because of the calamity that I'm going to bring upon her, and they will become exhausted. Thus far are the words of Jeremiah. Now chapter 52, we won't really get into it, but chapter 52 is a summary. I want you to hear what I'm saying now. His prophecy became history. Think. His prophecy became history. And chapter 52 is a historical account of what Jeremiah had prophesied would happen. It is history accomplished. It's all repetitious. What had happened to Zedekiah, each one of these verses, is an account of what God had told Jeremiah to prophesy against his people and against Babylon. And you read almost the same story in the 24th and 25th chapters of the book of 2 Kings. History, let me say this to you, and this is what I want you to hear. History is the only evidence of prophecy. Mm-hmm. If it doesn't become history, it's not prophecy. Mm-hmm. Does everybody see that?
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. If it doesn't become an historical account, then it was never the Word of God. But if it's the Word of God, it will become a historical account. And this is a historical account. Now, this account and the awful destruction that's described there starts, sets the stage for the Book of Lamentations. This is what Jeremiah makes his lamentations over. And we can read that. I want to say this to you, though. I saw this morning. Leviticus 18, verse 28 says that the very thing that has happened will happen if God's people disobey God's ways. Mm-hmm. It's back in Leviticus, way back yonder. Leviticus chapter 18, and he talks about abominable practices among the idol-serving peoples. I wouldn't blame anybody for not wanting to hear all this stuff. Think you're wonderful, because you want to know all this stuff. But I want to know what's in the Bible, don't you?
Yeah.
Chapter 18, and it's really verse 28. But if you don't mind to listen, I hate to ask you to turn, but you might not believe it's there. If you don't see what it says in the Word, it begins, oh gosh, well, it all, the whole chapter. But verse 21 says, neither give any of your offspring to offer them to Molech. You remember in Jeremiah, they had actually recorded there, they had offered their children to Molech. Were you here that day we had that? Nor shall you profane the name of the Lord. You shall not lie with a male as one lies with a female. And I saw on the TV or in the newspaper where some church had licensed and ordained a homosexual.
Yeah.
And then bragged about their mercy and their compassion.
Yeah.
Now listen to this. You shall not have intercourse with an animal to be defiled with it, nor any woman stand before an animal to mate with it as a perversion. Let me tell you something. That was rampant in those idol-serving countries. And that's the reason. We had this in Sunday school, and we probably mentioned it in here. That's the reason when God told Saul to go and utterly wipe out the Amalekites from the face of the earth. Don't let any man or woman or child. And he said, you remember how they stood against you and tried to keep Israel from coming into Canaan, the Amalekites. They withstood Moses way back before they ever got really good started. But over and over in Leviticus, it'll say, don't spare any man or any woman or any child.
Or beast.
Or any beast. Mm-hmm. Kill everything that's living. Was because venereal disease was so rampant among all of these people because of their cohabiting with animals and all of the perversion that God did not want that in the bloodline of his people. You say, oh, that's bad. That's true. And then he goes on to say, the land has become, don't defile yourselves by any of these things, for by all these nations which I am casting out from you. Now see, this is not even prophecy. This is law. But as for you, you're to keep my statutes and my judgments, and you shall not do any of these abominations, neither the native nor the alien who sojourns among you, for the men of the land who have been before you have done all of these abominations, and the land has become defiled. So that your land may not spew you out should you defile it, as it spewed out the nation which has been here before you. I want to tell you, God will not tolerate. Thank the Lord for his enduring mercy. Friends, it's by his mercy that that even us individually and our nation has not been consumed. But we need to be very careful to walk in the light that God has shed on our path. See, there's a passage, I think it's in the book of James, someone may know for sure. It says, for him who knows to do good and does it not, it is sin. See, when you and I do things, and I do it, I guess you do. And I know when I do it, that that's not becoming to a child of God.
Oh, yeah.
I know better. That's sin.
Oh, yeah.
Well, let me just say a couple more things. Matthew Henry had these things to say. Let's listen to Matthew Henry. This prophecy and its fulfillment in history, that is of Jeremiah, proves four things. I'm going to do very quickly. He says there's no new thing for churches and persons who are highly dignified to become degenerate and corrupt.
Mm-hmm.
That happened way back yonder. Iniquity tends to the ruin of those who harbor it, and if not repented of and forsaken, it will be their ruin.
Mm-hmm.
The third thing. Now listen to this. External professions. Remember the day that the Lord told Jeremiah to go up to the temple gate?
Mm-hmm.
Y'all remember some of that? You here? Ever remember that?
Mm-hmm.
Go up by the temple gate. They're still going to the temple. You go up there by the temple gate. Go up to the church house and preach to them. They're going to church. External professions and privileges not only amount to an excuse for sin and an exemption from ruin, but will be a great aggravation for destruction. See, what we are on the outside doesn't mean anything to God. It looks good to the people on the pew with us. And it looks nice when we get in our car and put on our good clothes and go to church on Sunday morning. You know, the neighbors say, well, what lovely people. That doesn't mean a thing, friend. Then, and now here is the, I suppose, the greatest truth of all. No word of God shall fall to the ground, but the event will answer the prediction, and the unbelief of man shall not make God's threatenings any more or less than his promises. What's that to you, gang? It does not make any difference who believes or doesn't believe. What God has threatened to do are as sure to be done as his promises that we stand on. The justice and truth of God are written in bloody characters. And all of these turkeys in these unbelieving, cold, dead Christian bodies that make fun and make jest. And they do. I have heard preachers make fun of David Wilkinson. And I believe David Wilkinson has probably got the strongest prophetic voice of any preacher in America against the sin in this nation. Don't you? Some of you do, some of you don't. But I hope he's not right. But I'm afraid he is. See, let them who are deceived continue to be deceived. But I'll tell you something, friends. God is not mocked. Someone said the wheels of God grind slowly, but they continue to grind. You know why it grinds slowly? Because of God's mercy and His goodness. He gave them every chance to repent. Not only Israel and Judah, but Babylon. And every chance to repent. And we need to examine our own attitudes toward the wrath of God, toward God's anger. Every person, every nation. Now you hear me real well, because you'll know it's true. Every person that has despised the anger of God has been destroyed. Well, you just think back. Every nation that forsakes God and holiness and His anger has been destroyed. Is America next? See, in the world's eyes, Jeremiah was a failure. But success is never measured in money, friends, size, success. Let me tell you, let me say it to you again. God's blessing is never measured in popularity, success, money, fame. See, this encourages us. It doesn't make any difference whether anybody knows who we are or not. But when you start blazing a trail to make a name and gather a following, you see, well, you've already left the first motive, which is to purify people for God's own possession with the true knowledge of the Word. He did what God called him to do, regardless of what the world thought. He successfully carried out what God told him to do, because it's not measured in prosperity or fame or any of the things that men set such store to. Well, thus ends Jeremiah. We put him to rest, haven't we? Wake up. You can go home now.